We're in the final stages. As we were getting into this matter of raising up the next generation, a couple of years ago, I began to be very much impressed with this story of Noah and encouraged with what I fellowshiped with you last night, that of all the instances or examples of those that God used in the Bible to turn the age, this one outstanding thing about Noah really excites me, and that is that he did not turn the age just himself, but really it was the family of Noah. God used a family. God used actually an entire family. God gained an entire family. One family. One family. And that was enough to turn the age. And it was a family of two generations together. There's a strong contrast between the family of Noah and the family of Lot. You know, Lot, many of us may think that Lot had two daughters only. That he did not. He had other children. They didn't, of course, the two daughters of Lot that we know about in Genesis 19, you can tell that they did not grow up so properly, even to think about, to conceive such a disgusting plot, and to carry it out in such detail and in stages. That shows something there. And I'm sorry if you don't know the story. I don't even like to talk about this story. But that's a family. That was a family with a godly father. A family with a godly father. And he was righteous, the Bible tells us. Righteous Lot tormented his soul. But there was a shortage. We have to be faithful. And the shortage may be more with Lot's wife. You know, Lot's wife is famous for becoming the pillar of salt. Because she, as I think this part of the story most of us know, God sent the angels, two angels, to rescue Lot's family. After Abraham had negotiated with God in Genesis 18, maybe one of the sweetest chapters in the whole Bible. Very interesting, the difference between Genesis 18 and 19. God appears with those two angels, basically at Abraham's doorstep, and Abraham, it says, runs to, you know, goes to meet them, and then welcomes them, and they talk. That's the situation where God unveils that you're going to have a son. I think you all know this story, right? Oh, you're going to have a son, and Sarah's inside, and it's not a wall like this. It's probably a tent. So Sarah hears, oh, gonna have a son? Who, me? Uh-huh. She laughs. But I don't think she laughed out loud, because Abraham would have heard that. And then she couldn't deny. Because she comes out and says, I didn't laugh. And God says, yes, you did. He says, but I didn't. He says, yes, you did. And you will laugh. And when he is born, you will call him, what? Laughter. Because that's what the name Isaac actually means. Laughter. So God put a joke on her. You will always from now on remember this moment that you laughed. You didn't believe me. So who gets the last Isaac? God gets the last laugh here. And then when Isaac was born, she says, she laughed. And he says, everyone will laugh with me. But the two laughings are very different. The first laughter is the laughter of impossibility. It's like, like that's impossible. Like, so ridiculous. Ha, ha, ha. The second laughter was, it was God did it. God did what I couldn't do. So there's joy. Right? So we say the first laughter is, with men, it is impossible. The second laughter is, with God, all things are possible. And this verse is very applicable when it comes to raising children. Because with men, it's impossible. Especially because we're so limited in endurance, in patience, in kindness, even in our love. We reach a limit. But not with God. With God, there's extra. Okay, so that's 18. Then the two angels leave. You don't know where they're going. We find out in the next chapter. They're going to Sodom. And then God and Abraham have this wonderful talk. And then they're walking, and God says in his heart, will I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? Oh, that there could be a man that God just can't hold something from. That's like, what a privilege to be such a person that God says, oh, should I keep this? No, I can't keep it from you. And I tell you, don't you want to be such a person to God? And so then I'm going to destroy Sodom. And then Abraham starts negotiating without ever mentioning Lot's name. Without mentioning his name, he prays for Lot. Negotiates. Lord, if there are 50 righteous people, would you still destroy? Did Abraham care about 50 righteous people in Sodom? No. He just cared for Lot. Why didn't you mention the name? Lord, save Lot. He didn't do this. It was like very intimate conversation. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to say it. You know what I'm talking about. It was very intimate. Says, no, if there's 50, I won't do that. Then the next sentence was not, what if there's 45? He didn't sound like this. He said, what if 5 are missing? What if 5 are missing? And there are only 45. Because 5 are missing? You would destroy Sodom? Oh, Abraham was really wise. He didn't say, if there's 45. That's a bigger number. If 5 of the 50 are missing because of those 5? Anyway, they negotiate down to what? 10. Did they rescue 10? No, but God did it anyway. God answered his prayer. Why did Abraham stop at 10? It's possible. I don't know, but it's possible. Lot had 10 family members. It's possible. We know he had more than the two daughters because when the angels come, the angels tell them, gather all your children and let's get out of here. And so Lot goes and he speaks, it says, to his sons-in-law. But the two girls were not married, the ones that got rescued. So they must have had married daughters. And with their husbands, that's why I think maybe comes up to 10. But I'm not sure about that. But we know he had others. At least, probably, it's plural. So there's 4 and 4, at least 8. Could be 10. But they thought he was joking. Right? Brother Lee in the life study says, be careful. If you joke too much, then when you say something serious, people don't take you seriously. Be careful about that. Even our joking should be under a kind of a restraint. You know? So, anyway, eventually, enough talking. The angels grab, one angel grabs the two girls, the other angel grabs Lot and his wife, and they're going. And then what happens? She looks back. And she's frozen in her steps and becomes a pillar of salt. When I was younger, I thought, oh, that shows, you know, when the Lord says, remember Lot's wife, that shows she loved the world. Oh, Sodom, Sodom's burning. Now I don't think this. I think it was her children. My children were there. Her love for her children. It's a little too late now. So she's leaving, she's saved, but her heart is there. That's what I mean. If your children are lost, it's very hard to go on, absolutely. But Noah and his wife, interesting. Both these women, we don't know their names. Mrs. Lot and Mrs. Noah. We don't know their names. But Mrs. Noah, she did quite a job. This woman, you have to make an appointment with her in the kingdom, or at the very least in the New Jerusalem. Please, Mrs. Noah, firstly, tell me your name. Second, I know it's kind of, you know, we're all done now with the parenting thing, but please, let me know what you did. How did you gain your three sons? How did you gain these boys? I don't believe it was just Noah. You were there because you went into the ark too, so that means you believed. They were together. She's in the background. You really don't hear anything about her. But don't you believe when those three boys, you know, maybe I should show you this kind of illustration. You know, how long did it take for Noah to build the ark? 120 years. 120. God told Noah, actually that's how long mankind has left. 120 years. How old was he when he went into the ark? This we know. It says it clearly. He was 600. Which means that he got this vision at 480. Of course, people lived a lot longer. Methuselah at this time was what? 969 in this year. Do you know how old Noah was when his first son was born? The Bible actually tells us at the end of Genesis 5. It says that he was 500. So that means that Noah was already building the ark for 20 years. Then he had a child, his first son. They weren't triplets. First son. Which means what? Shem, first one, was born into this family that was already involved in this enterprise of building the ark. So you could say he was born into the ark life. Much like your children were born into the church life. They're born and you're building. And you're involved with this thing. And they don't know what's what. They're just running in the hallways. They're just in the meeting hall. They go to their little class. And they don't know what's going on. They don't know what you're doing. They don't know that you're building the church to wrap up the age for God's economy. But they grow into a certain awareness. Actually, among you, you are not the first generation. Among us here, you are also the second generation, or even third generation. Me too. One day, something happened along the way. Each of us, your stories are different. But you came into a certain awareness. My mom and my dad are involved with something much bigger than my family, much bigger than us. And you had a choice. Will I join? Will I join them or will I go my own way? And many choose to go their own way. They don't want to participate in building the ark. But these three boys did. These three boys, you know, they entered the ark. So you have to believe. And how did it start? And of course, I know. This is some speculation. And I hope it's the sanctified speculation. But it would start with what? Shem, get me that hammer. Yeah, thank you, boy. Thank you. And, thank you. They get a little older. Boys, bring me that piece of wood. And the boys. And they don't know. Eventually, what? Dad, what are you doing? Did they ask? Or did he sit them down? Did he sit them one by one? Or all together? But eventually he must have explained to them, boys, we come from a very special family. I like to tell you about Grandpa. Great-great-grandpa Adam. I like to tell you this story. I like to tell you about great-great-grandpa Enoch. He was a very special man. Grandpa Methuselah can tell you. Maybe he was there. And he told them, my father, 65 years old, had me. And then he walked with God for 300 years. And one day, Jehovah just took him. Jehovah's real, boys. Jehovah's real. You have to worship Jehovah. And then he had it at this time. God told him, all the world is flesh. I'm going to destroy all flesh. Don't you think at a certain time? Noah said, boys, what I'm telling you is serious. This world, the destiny of this world, I know the destiny of this world. Oh, but it doesn't look like, don't believe what you see. I know the destiny of this world. Just like our children. They think, oh, this and God, like it's going to go on forever. We know the destiny of this world. Son, don't invest in this world. You think Noah would be happy if his boys started a real estate business? Started buying farmland? He knows in a few years it'll all be underwater. Don't go that direction and tell your friends. And so the boys, eventually, whether one by one, whether all together, they believed. You know they believed because the ark is a picture of Christ. So they entered the ark, which means they're believers. And they were all heralds of righteousness. And each boy gained one friend. And I think about that. What was that like at the beginning? But eventually, those young girls, each one of them made a choice. You realize that when they were in the ark, their parents were outside. Their brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and friends of those girls, they left something behind to join Noah's family. I think often we look at this, we don't think about these things with this story. Those are real people who made choices. And they joined themselves to Noah's family. And they joined themselves to the ark. Two generations together. And every one of them paid a price. Every one of them paid a price. You can only imagine being ostracized, being ridiculed. You can just imagine what was going on there. But the faith of the mother, I believe, of the father, and I believe of the mother too. Boys, don't worry what they say. One day you will see. Jehovah. Jehovah's real. Just listen to Grandpa Lamech. Listen to Grandpa Methuselah. Remember Grandpa Enoch. You will see. And one day, it started to rain. They shut the door and the rain came. And everything is confirmed. The family of Noah. And so it says, this is 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 3:20. Who had formerly disobeyed when the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, entering into which a few, that is, eight souls, were brought safely through by water. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Waited. God waited. He waited. His long suffering. By the time God had decided, I'm going to judge the world, he already had been waiting. But he was waiting for Noah. But then he had to wait another 120 years to carry it out. What was he waiting for? The ark. While the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Do you know that today God is waiting? For what? For the church to be built. He said in Matthew 16, the greatest prophecy in the whole Bible, I will build my church. I will build my church. And when that is built, the age is going to turn to the kingdom. Why is this the greatest prophecy? Because it brings in God's rule to the earth. It accomplishes Genesis 1:26. His kingdom, his dominion will come to the whole earth. But that hinges on the church. Brothers and sisters, we're not here playing church. We're here in an enterprise. We're here building God's church. According, by the Lord's mercy, we could say, according to the blueprint of the Bible. The Lord has blessed us and opened our eyes. We're not here in a kind of proud way or criticizing people. We just want to follow what the Word says. And the Word shows us what the Lord is waiting for is the body built up, the bride prepared. When He has that, He will return. He's waiting for the glorious church. That's what He's doing. That's what He's doing. He's waiting. He wants to judge. It's not like He doesn't see all the things. He's going to judge. But He's waiting. What is He waiting for? Us. That's what we're doing. And we need to bring our children into this enterprise. That's what we're doing. In Hebrews 11:7, also mentions Noah as one of the witnesses of faith. And in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, having been divinely instructed concerning things not yet seen, and being moved by pious fear, prepared an ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world. Who condemned the world? According to this verse, Noah condemned the world. How could a man condemn the world? By building the ark. Do you realize what God bestows, the responsibility God bestows on the church? The church makes everything go. The building of the church is actually the trigger to bring in the new age, the kingdom age, and the gospel, because that's what it says in Matthew 24. When this gospel of the kingdom is preached in the whole inhabited earth, then the end will come. But it's actually the gospel of the kingdom, which includes the building of the church. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So while all this is going on, we have to take care of our children. This is the context. We build the church, but our desire is to bring the children into this building. And Should the Lord delay, and we don't have our generation with them, then we want to prepare them with their children to become that generation. Let's come back to this outline number 3. I think we are at D. Yeah, let's read D together.
We must realize that parents need to exercise self-control, sacrificing their own freedom. God has committed a human body, along with his soul, into our hands. If we do not exercise self-control and give up our freedom, we will have a difficult time answering to our God in the future.
One of the testimonies before lunch. Sisters mentioned this, how when your children get a little older, they stay up later. Your me time is infringed upon. You almost don't like them anymore. Like you love them, but you don't really like them. Like, why don't you just go to bed so I can be loose? So I can do what I want to do. So that I might be in the flesh. No, that's not what she said. And I'm not saying that's what she meant. But I would tell you, I had those thoughts. We need to give up some freedoms. We need to give up some freedoms. For their sake. For their sake. I grew up in New York City, and I came to the church life when I was 14. I didn't touch the church in New York City. I touched the church life in Los Angeles. Some of you may know a little of the history of Eldon Hall. And there, I contacted the church in 1972. I was 14. When I was 15, I came fully into the church life. And I was there for my high school years. And then I told you before, I moved to California eventually. I went back in 1979 after graduating, got married, and went to graduate school. Right at that juncture, Brother Benjamin Chen, I think most of you should know Brother Benjamin. He's been here, right, in this hall, this new hall. He sat me down one day, and he said to me, "It seems that you have demonstrated some burden for the young people." He said, "This is very good." And then he invited me to join the young people's coordination. And I had just come back. Of course, I knew him when I was in high school, but now I had just come back. He says, "But before you join us, I want to tell you something." He said, "I want to tell you that you have to know that your actions mean more than your words when you serve the young people. Your example is the most important thing." He said, "Do you see that sister standing over there?" So I looked, took a glance. Okay. He says, "That sister, she loves the Lord, she loves the saints, and she loves the young people, but she undermines her service simply by the way she dresses." He was not criticizing her. Don't misunderstand. He was saying something for my benefit. He says, "How you dress, when you go on vacation, where you go on vacation, all these things matter now, if you're going to serve. If you're not going to serve, maybe they don't matter so much. But if you're going to serve, It's like a civilian joining the army. If you're a civilian, oh, you can, all sorts of rights. All, you know, in the U.S. is famous for claiming rights. My rights. I have my rights. But you know, when you go into the army, you give up some of those rights. You give up the right to speak when you want to speak. You give up the right to dress the way you want to dress. You even give up the right to wear your hair the way you want to wear it. They tell you how long, where, how. They tell you everything. And you know, we have a volunteer army. So you enlisted for this. You signed up for this. It's the same in the church service. It's the same actually when you're parents, when you are a parent. It's like joining the army. You have to realize you're giving up some rights for their sake. That talk, I tell you, that was in 1979. But that little talk, those few minutes, burned something into me. Our pattern, example, living, even our facial expressions mean something. Let's continue in the reading. How about, we're up to E, yes? Yeah. Sisters, could you read? Okay, brothers, one. You know, it's very interesting. It doesn't say Enoch walked with God before he had children. Now he has children. Oh, Lord Jesus. Pressed. And you find that it doesn't get easier. When they're younger, it's all the physical things. All the physical things. And you're go to sleep already. And it's just one thing after another, and also I mean, you know, you can't even make that stuff up. It's just all the things that happen. Like, really? Really? Again? And just one after another after another. Can't imagine the sister that has the 6 children. That's like beyond. But it's, you know, life's never boring. Yeah, so, okay. But that's more a kind of physical wearing. When they start to get a little older, it's worse. You wish you had to change the diapers. You wish that was the worst. You wish that the spills and the messes and the vomit, you long for those days. Now you have to deal with what? Hormones. Emotions. All those complicating and complicated things. Oh, Lord Jesus. All you can do is walk with God. And who knows, maybe God will take you and just leave them in their hormones. Leave them with their problems. But I don't think He's going to do that. Okay, number 2. Who's this? Sisters, brothers, sorry, sisters, 2. You know, the story of Samson, very striking. We also don't know his mother's name. The poor moms. all seem to very often be in the background. Not all of them. Not all of them. Some of them, we know their names. We know Moses' mom's name, right? We know Samuel's mother's name. She's next on the list, right? Hannah. We know John the Baptist's mother's name, Elizabeth. Of course, we know Jesus' name, Jesus' mother's name, Mary. All these sisters played crucial roles. Crucial roles. But Manoah's wife, Samson's parent, dad, Manoah and his wife. The angel comes. Says, you will have a child and the razor will not come on his head. She goes to her husband. Oh, the angel came. He says, oh, next time, call me. Call. And then it happens again. So she comes and then Manoah comes to the angel. Are you the one that appeared? He says, I am. He says, tell us, by what rule shall we raise the children? The son. But the child. By what rule? Actually, how? How to? So how to is in the Bible. At least the question is in the Bible. And you know what he says? Actually, we should look at this. Judges 13:7. The answer is very interesting. Actually, that 7 is the first encounter. We should go to 12. And Manoah said, now when your words come to pass, what rule shall the boy follow? And what shall he do? Interesting. What rule shall the boy follow? We want to know. What do we tell the boy? How do we instruct the boy? What rule will he follow? What should he do? The boy. 13. The angel of Jehovah said to Manoah, observe all that I spoke to this woman. She is not to eat of anything that comes forth from the grapevine. Nor is she to drink wine or strong drink. Nor is she to eat anything unclean. She shall observe all that I commanded. What about the boy? She. But what about she? But she. 4 times. She, 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 she. It's not about what you do. It's about her person. It's all about mom. You want the boy to be a Nazirite? Mom, you have to be a Nazirite before he's born. During the pregnancy, you have to be a Nazirite. We need to share this story with those parents to be. They haven't given birth yet. We need to tell them this story. You should consecrate yourself to the Lord before your child is born. Because you may realize later, oh, I should consecrate myself. But you already sowed seeds that will reap something. So from all these stories, we can pick up very good principles. Consecration. Very often, the child is born. The father comes to the meeting while the mom is still in the hospital. Oh, praise the Lord! This week, I had a son. We had a son. My wife gave birth to a son. And I just want to consecrate little Timmy to Christ and the church. You say, Dad, how about consecrate yourself? That's the example here. You have to consecrate yourself. Walk with God. And to be a pattern. Next, 3. Hannah prayed desperately, not mainly for herself, but for God. She promised God that if he gave her a male child, she would return the child to him by the vow of the Nazirite, but on loan. That's what it says in verse 28. And here we have the bad example. Lot's children were corrupted by living in the wicked city. Saints, we have to consider our living for the sake of our children. Sometimes where we live, the lifestyle that we have, you don't realize it's putting something into them. Then no wonder they grow up that way. I went to one home one time. Not here, so please, no one, don't get subjective, okay? It wasn't here. It was some other country. And I went there. And there was this big screen TV, almost as big as this board. I had never seen anything so big in my life. I mean, as a TV. They turned it on. Oh, I thought it was a game. I thought the guy's going to run out and tackle me. I was like, wow. You know, one of those, you know. But when I left, I thought, why do you have to buy that? Just because you can? Buy half the size. I think you get still quite some effect. Why that big? Because they have children. That was my concern. You're sowing something into your children. They may grow up that if I buy a television this big, it's not good enough. It's got to be this big. You should be careful. There are no rules, saints, and please, I hope you would not be offended by me. I hope you understand the principle. You know, in the Old Testament, in Numbers, we're told that the people wore a blue ribbon around the edge of their garments. You know, people would wear robes. And you know the story where the woman comes and she wants to touch the hem of his garment? Right, the hem of the garment. She gets healed of her infirmity. And so there's a very good note there about this that leads you to Numbers 15. I think it's Numbers 15, around verse 38. It talks about the hem of the garment. It's very interesting. What's the hem? The hem is the limit, the limitation of the garment. What's the garment? The garment is what you wear in your daily life. I don't dress like this at home. If I'm just going to be at home, I don't put this on. If I'm going to go out, I put this on. So your garments are your works in your daily life. But it has a hem. That means it has a limit. And the limit is blue. What's that mean? Heaven. Heavenly. That means in everything of our daily life, we have a heavenly limitation. You're going to go on vacation? Very good. With a heavenly limitation. You're going to purchase a car? Very good. Heavenly limitation. You're going to purchase a television? I don't say very good. I don't say not very good. I say as long as there's a heavenly limitation. You're going to purchase something? You're going to give your children a gift? Wonderful. But even that should have a border of blue. Then you don't spoil them. Heavenly limitation. Why did Lot live in Sodom? Why do you have to go there? That moving is the responsibility of the parents. You blame those two girls? Oh, so evil! I say, don't do that so quickly. The parents bear some responsibility. F. We must keep, preserve, safeguard our vessel clean in sanctification before God. It must be holy, separated, and saturated with God, and also kept in honor before Him. Number 3 altogether. Sisters, A. Brothers.
In addition to putting away the foreign gods and purifying themselves, Jacob's household changed their garments. To change garments means to change our manner of life.
All together, see. In this story in Genesis 35, that's the reference for Romans 3, this is when Jacob encounters the God of the house of God, El Bethel. And in this encounter, he leads his household to deal with all the idols. He takes the lead to deal with all the idols. We have to be careful. Of course, what is an idol? Just anything that replaces God in our life. And it's most interesting that such a book as 1 John. 1 John on the fellowship of the divine life. Do you know that the last word of 1 John is idols? The last verse, 1 John 5:21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. In the book of 1 John, we have the fellowship of the divine life. And chapter 1 is a wonderful chapter telling us that there's the eternal life, and there's the flow of this eternal life. And we are called into this flow of the eternal life to be one with the triune God. But then the rest of the book tells us, be careful, because there are factors that could stop the flow of the divine life. In chapter 1, sin. We have to avoid sin. Flee from sin. In chapter 2, the world. In chapter 5, idols. The idols will stop the divine flow. As the parents, we have to guard it over these things. Sin, the world, idols. Don't let them slip into our homes. We have to be on guard. Okay, let's move on now to lesson 4. And I think we can complete this in good time and also leave you about 20 minutes, I hope, for your sharing and your overflow before we conclude. At least 15 minutes. This lesson, this outline, does not appear in this book, Raising Up the Next Generation. This is compiled from other writings that we found, actually, after this book was finished. And here, with this, we turn from children to the young people. Our fellowship in the coming conferences and so on, our intention is that we will go through the lessons in this book to give you a kind of well-rounded view of this one piece, right? One piece. The work with the children, the work with the teenager or the young people, the work with the college students, all related together as one piece. And so we're going to get into the children's work more in detail. We're going to get into the young people's work more in detail. But since this is the kind of introductory conference, we thought we could give you a little overview concerning the parents related to the children, and also something concerning the young people. That's the purpose of this outline. And in this outline, actually, there are a few factors, a few points, that in our, again, reevaluation of the situation, not just in one place, not just in one country, but in the Lord's recovery, all over the globe, our kind of study of the situation and our dissatisfaction with the result, that it seems nearly everywhere we only keep about 50% of the young people after they're, you know, grown and living adult lives. And it almost seems you do nothing and you keep 50% of the young people. So why do we do so much? Well, anyway, we looked into more Brother Lee's and Brother Nee's writings, and we discovered, actually, there are a number of things that they mentioned that, although we knew them, I can't say we practiced them so faithfully. And we didn't see them as keys in the work with the young people. And they are, I'll just list these few things. One is the gospel. Seeds of the gospel. You may say, oh no, we always tell all the saints to preach the gospel. Yes, yes, that's true. But Brother Lee talks about producing seeds of the gospel. Okay, I'll come back to that. The second thing is bringing them into the church life. You say, no, oh, our young people, of course they're in the church life, because they're with us. Yeah, but actually, if you observe, many of them are in their own church life. Many of them are in a kind of parallel church life. We have meetings, they have meetings. We have conferences, they have conferences. We have activities, they have activities. We have home meetings, they eat with us and then disappear. In nearly everything, it's just running in parallel. The only time that it intersects is the Lord's table meeting. And even that, they can't wait to get out. Not all of them, and not all the time. But generally, this is the situation. So we realized we have not fully helped our young people enter into the church life from the time of their baptism. Right away, in many places, we didn't do this. We thought, oh, they need their special meeting. They need their special help. And I agree with that. They do need something. But not at the forsaking of this very important point of bringing them into the church life so that they feel at home. They feel apart. Many of them, if you invite them to a meeting like this, they just think, oh, wait, that's an adults meeting. You know, there's no such thing as an adults meeting in the Bible. There's just the church. And we should try to help them to feel part of the church. Now, how to do that is the question. Brother Lee gets into these points. Number one is the church services. There's a way through the church services to guide them, to bring them in. We may think, okay, yeah, yeah, they can clean the hall. Well, even how they clean the hall, even the way we participate or don't means a lot. Maybe you say, okay, you all go clean over there, and then we'll over here. Actually, you have to show them how to clean. Clean with them. Participate with them. I believe there's a sentence here in the outline talks about that through this kind of coordinating in different services, they can be blent together with saints of different ages and also their peers. I've had many experiences in the church life. I was 14, 15, 16, and I was assigned to many practical services. I was assigned to the gardening service. I was assigned to the cleaning service. I was assigned to the maintenance service. I was even assigned to the moving service. Did you all have a moving service here? Why don't we need a moving service anymore? But, you know, there was a time, I don't know why. I don't know, it doesn't make any sense to me right now. But we used to have saints move almost every week. But at least every month. I mean, it just seemed like, those were great services. Those were great services. They'd put the single brothers, a few married brothers to oversee, a bunch of single brothers, and then they'd send the high schoolers, go! And then we'd go there, and everything. This is our church life. This is how we were trained. Before you do anything, you pray. You enjoy the Lord. That wasn't terminology with us. And that's how I learned how to pray read, with the brothers in the service group. And we got together, for an hour, we're going to move. But then, enjoying the Lord. And then we go do practical service. And I'd end up moving furniture. Sam, come. So we're moving. Okay, we're moving, and we're going, and we're moving something. And the brother, the older brother, he would say, what school are you in? Oh, Brooklyn Tech. Is your father in the church life? No, he's not saved yet. Just talking like this. But just, moving. And of course, then we kind of become a team for about an hour. We're back and forth. We go next thing, and we're moving. And I get to know him. He gets to know me. I was so shepherded by this. Next time, when I was in the church meeting, and he stood up, I said, I know him. I know what school he went to. I know what he majored in. I know all about him now. There's a different feeling. I was assigned, there was one Friday night, I was assigned to nursery service. Actually, that was my first service in the church life. Did I tell you I served on nursery? I served on nursery. So, one Friday night, this is actually Brother Gene Grueler. He gave an announcement. He says, tonight, there's a service meeting. It was a Friday night. There's a service meeting for all that serve on nursery. Please go downstairs in this room. Blah, blah, blah. And so then all the high schoolers, please go down because as of tonight, you're all on nursery. That's how, so we all went down. I was put on a team. It was about 15 people and every 3 weeks. And the team was, the team was 13 sisters and two high school brothers. So there were other high school sisters too. And then there were moms, and then there were grandmas. You see, grandmas, middle age, young moms, teenagers. We were the nursery team. Every 3 weeks, we had to report to the International House of Pancakes at 8:30 on Saturday morning. Do you have this here? The IHOP? IHOP? You don't have these here. Okay. It's kind of like your what? Coras or something like this, right? So that's where we were told to go. And so we go there, and we'd be there. Long table with all these sisters and the other brother, my companion, we were there. And so we'd have a nice fellowship and for about an hour over breakfast. And if not for nursery service, I would not have breakfast with these sisters. I would not talk to these sisters. I probably would not greet these sisters. Maybe I never would notice these sisters, but they were on my service team. After this hour and a half, we all got transported to someone's home. In that home, we fellowship and pray. First, there's prayer. Again, pray. Pray reading, enjoy the Lord, and then practical talk. Okay, tomorrow we will do this, we will do that. You will do this, you will do that. Every 3 weeks, we were there. And everyone would show up. The whole team was there. And then they demonstrated how to change the diaper, how to do all the things. That's how I learned how to change diapers. And then I was told, because, they're two brothers, we were assigned these boys. And so this is what we're supposed to do with the boys and read with the boys and do this with the boys, do that with the boys, but don't stir the boys up too much and, all these detailed instructions. That's how we learn to serve. So I serve with these grandmas. When the grandmas got up in the meeting, we're on the same team. That's like, amen. And when I would get up and share, there were more friendly faces now. Because in the services, we got blended together. Why wouldn't we give our young people the same opportunity? Bring them in. Don't think they can't do. They can't do. They can't do because they haven't been instructed. But if you bring them in a serious way into the service, they could be. They feel part of the church life. The second thing Brother Lee says is functioning in the church meeting. You say, oh, we push them to function. Okay, that's one thing to push them. It's another thing to bring them into function. That has its challenges, but there's a way to do that. So that's what this, that's the burden of this lesson. Maybe we could turn to Acts chapter 16. Maybe we'll do this rather than read the outline, and I might leave the outline to you, although we will read portions of it in a moment. Maybe we look at this case, and this could shed some light. Acts 16, 1 to 3. Let's read, please. Paul meets Timothy for the first time. Now, when you put all the references about Timothy together, then you find out, oh, he had a very godly mother and a very godly grandmother, and they would actually taught him the scriptures since he was a babe, and these scriptures worked in him, and at the right age, he became wise unto salvation. Now, let me say just something very briefly here concerning the children's work. In the children's work, and even as parents, sometimes I've seen some make some mistake in this way, pushing the children too much with the spiritual things, with the spiritual knowledge, and with the biblical knowledge. And eventually it's premature knowledge. And that's what the children either reject or are affected by later. Brother Lee's fellowship mostly is, when they're very young, give them an awareness about God. Yes, you do teach the Bible. You use creation for this. You give them an awareness about God. There is God. There is God. You see the tree? God made that. You see the blue sky? Who made the blue sky? God did that. You see the animal? God made this. So many. You see the flowers? Look at, oh, so beautiful, so pretty. So many different colors and shapes. See the fish? So many different kinds of fish. So many ugly fish in the bottom, way bottom of the sea. They're really ugly. But God made that. Oh, it's so different. All so different. God, you impress them, God. And you can give them some verses. In the beginning, God. You know, a two-year-old can memorize that. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, they go, God. Yeah. Yay. And they go, oh. In the beginning, they go, oh, they get happy. Maybe they walk around the house. God! And you go, very good, very good. But no premature knowledge. No application. No life studies involved. No, I know children's meetings. I know for a fact. There's one children's meeting in a certain locality. They were using the life studies to teach the children. Premature. Even in some place, in some stage, to say, oh, trust the Lord, is premature. What is trust the Lord? That concept is very vague. But you teach them, there is God, and He sees everything. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. God sees. Careful. In the beginning. Yeah, very good. Okay, that you could do. So you teach them, there is God. But you don't have to apply things so much. The main thing at the beginning, at this stage, is build up their humanity. Build up their humanity, especially in relationships. Build up their proper humanity to respect authority, especially mommy and daddy, grandma and grandpa, older siblings, the teacher, the police. Make them a proper human being. This is to prepare the vessel. Now, all along, you can teach them verses. You can teach them. You know, there's a verse that says, God puts the boundary. God puts the boundary to the sea. You teach them this verse. I saw this lesson I was in London last year, and I saw this lesson on boundaries. Boundaries. They had a map that showed in the world, continents. God made a boundary to the continents. Then God made a boundary to the countries. And God makes a boundary to the city. Boundaries. Oh, look on the street. There are lines. There are lines. Those are boundaries. If it's a solid line, oh, don't cross it. If you cross it, policemen will come. Don't do that. Only the broken ones. There are boundaries everywhere. There are boundaries at home. Mommy says, don't open this cabinet where the cookies are. That's a boundary. And you know what? God put a boundary inside your heart. Oh, really? Mm-hmm. That's what's called your conscience. What happens when you cross that boundary? Did you ever cross that boundary? Oh, yeah, I got in trouble. And how'd you feel? I felt bad. I felt bad inside. So just the boundaries could be a very nice lesson. And you know what? You don't produce a religious child. You build up their humanity to listen to that boundary and to respect boundaries and to respect people's property. So you're building up their humanity. You're using the Bible, but you're not producing religious children, you see. But we have children who in the children's meeting, in the young people's meeting, they can answer all the questions. The serving ones feel, oh, very nice. Oh, you're so good. But actually, you don't know. They lie. They can lie. They can lie to your face without turning red. We have children that could give the answer, but they can steal. You think that does not happen? That we don't want to produce this kind of child. We want proper children. Maybe hold the knowledge a little bit. Maybe the premature knowledge damaged them. So, this is what we're seeing. Build up their humanity. That's a big thing. Build up their proper humanity. Here, back to Acts, he meets Timothy. Then he wants to take Timothy with him. This is actually an important phrase here. Paul wanted this one to go forth with him, young man. Right after this, it says they went into these cities. And in verse 6, do you know verse 6? Are you familiar with verse 6? They passed through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, yet the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. You know, this is the one place that this phrase, the Spirit of Jesus, is used, which is the Spirit of humanity. And we you know, I think many of us know this verse when all the aspects of the Spirit, this is taught in the training classes, right? All the progressive revelation of the Spirit. But did you know Timothy was there? Did you ever realize Timothy was there when Paul had this experience? What was this? He wanted to, what? Paul wanted to go. He says, they passed through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. I'm reading verse 6. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Paul wanted to speak in Asia, the word, preach the gospel in Asia. But what? He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. How could the Holy Spirit forbid you to preach the gospel? Well, he did. So Paul let Asia go. So then he turned this way. And what happens? And when they got to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So not this way, not this way, that way. Actually, what's that way? Europe. And then, after this, he gets the so-called Macedonian call. And he goes to Europe. And the first place in Europe, where does he go? Philippi. He ends up in Philippi. So, did you realize Timothy's with him? It doesn't mention. But Timothy was there. Do you realize the first lesson that Paul taught Timothy was, don't be governed by work. Don't be governed by need. Just because there's a need here doesn't mean you have to fill that need. You just follow the Spirit. How did Timothy learn this lesson? By Paul's example. He learned by bringing Timothy with him into the service. So Timothy was perfected by this. Then they go to Philippi. There he meets Lydia. You know the sister Lydia? She's, you know, a seller of purple dyed goods from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God and was listening to the word. Verse 14. So, and then Lydia, her whole house believes. And she brings these apostles into her home. In chapter 16, one thing about, you'll see there's a small note there. The narrative of the book of Acts changes from the first person, from the third person to the first person. Luke is writing. And here in 16, at one point, he starts to say, we. We. Because Luke is there. So it was Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy. So Paul is preaching, and Lydia asks that they would use her home as kind of a base, a hub for the work. So they go out and preach, then come back and stay at her home. They go out and preach, and then you know the story. They get arrested. Who? Paul and Silas. And this is the famous story, where they're in the stocks, and they're, you know, there, and at midnight, it says, when they were what? Praising God and singing hymns. They're praising and singing. Then there's an earthquake, and the jailer says, oh no, the prisoners are all going to escape. He's about to fall on his sword and kill himself. And Paul says, don't do that, we're all here. How did Paul get all the prisoners to stay? I don't know, but anyway, he got them to all stay. And then he comes, man, what must I do to be saved? Then he takes them home, washes them up, and the whole household he had saved. And this is the chapter, verse 33, that talks about household salvation. Then word comes to the magistrate that, uh-oh, these are Roman citizens. He says, okay, you can go. He says, what? We can go? Paul, you know. What? We can go? After all you did this, I want an apology. I'm a Roman citizen. So they go back and take care of everything. Then the last verse. What is it? Verse 40. Please read this.
Thank you.
What brothers? They saw the brothers. Lydia's household, the jailer's household, and Luke and Timothy. Don't you think that by now the jailer would have told everybody what happened? Given his testimony? Oh, brothers, you wouldn't believe. Don't you believe this happened? I was there and they were singing. I thought they were crazy. I never had prisoners like this. And then this earthquake, and I thought, oh no, they're going to... Because, you know, if you lose a prisoner, then one life for life. So I was going to kill myself. And I would have if Paul saved my life. And so then I asked him, how should I be saved? And he said, believe in the Lord Jesus and your whole house will be saved. And my whole house got saved and I'm so happy. Don't you think? Timothy was, wow, I didn't know what I was getting myself into. Don't you think this was a lesson to Timothy? He says, what? Paul was in prison singing? Praising? If that was me, I would say, Paul, what a mess you got us into. I'd be complaining. I'd be doubting. But Paul and Silas were singing. You see, this was a training, a silent training to Timothy. They just took him along. They just took him along. And he got perfected. And then in 1 Timothy, he says, I leave you here in Ephesus to charge certain ones not to teach different things. Please look at Philippians 2:22. Philippians 2:22. It actually starts from 19. And I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged by knowing the things concerning you. For I have no one like Saul who will genuinely care for what concerns you. For all seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ. 22 together. You know his approvedness. How do you know? Because he was there when they all got saved. You know his approvingness. As a child, he has served with me. Saints, our young people, from the time they're baptized, we should endeavor to bring them with us into the service. Not just have meetings. Meetings cannot keep people. Just having young people's meetings and good content and teaching them has its limitation. I'm not saying don't do that. But I will remind you that Brother Lee said, if you're going to start a young people's work, if you ask him how to start a young people's work, this is in that book, How to Lead the Young People. He says, I would do it with no meetings for the first year. Only shepherding. Spending time with them. Now, don't try to apply this by stopping the meeting that you have. Don't do that. Okay, we're not going to meet for a year. No, the young people are already used to meeting, so don't stop the meeting. But you have to add to that the shepherding outside. As a child to a father, he served with me in the gospel. Bring them into the church life. Did you ever notice Philippians 1:1? Look at Philippians 1:1. What are the first three words? Paul and Timothy. Because he was there. He was there learning. Bring the young people to learn. Bring the young people to serve. Maybe we look at a few things on this outline. At least we could read the Roman numerals. Roman 1. Well, let's look at the title. Sorry, first. We don't think we read the title yet. Proper spiritual activities.
And exercises for
young
people. 1. We must change our atmosphere and custom of our work with the second generation, from the immediate and offensive
past, I think many of us had to admit, our attitude was, oh, we have to preserve the young people from the world. The world's so evil, it's getting worse. That's true. But we were very much like this, all the evil influence. And of course, there is the evil influence. But toward many friends, we would reject. But we found out later, Brother Lee's view was, produce them as the seeds of the gospel. Even when they are children. You know, a seed, what is a seed? A seed is a container of life. So that means someone who has life in them. In Matthew 13, I think it's verse 36, it says, the sons of the kingdom are the seed. We all are seeds. Because we have the life element within us. Okay, so the children, if they're not regenerated yet, they're not a seed technically. But you know, when they are 5 years old, they can invite their friends to come over to listen to a story about Jesus. They can invite people to the home. They can invite people to the Lord's Day meeting. Actually, right now in New York, between 1 and 3, I think, or 2 and 4, I'm not sure, in Manhattan there, we have quarterly this thing that we call a Children's Activity Day. And so a sister, a single sister, she just had this burden. The children don't see each other enough. They only see each other on the Lord's Day. So how can they make friends, especially in a big city where people are so spread out, which is what your situation is too. So she had a burden on a Saturday. Let's get the children together and let's get the parents together, because the parents don't interact either. The parents just come, drop the child, go to the meeting. Come, pick up the child, go to the meeting. And the Spanish don't talk to the Chinese, and the Chinese don't talk to the Korean, and the Korean don't have anything to do with the English. So let's just have all the children, and you bring your child, you have to bring your child, and then we do activities here, and there's another room there with some coffee and some pastry, and the parents can sit and talk. Or they could take turns helping with the children, and we have a little program. And the children, it's actually just like children's meeting, but it doesn't feel like children's meeting because it's not on Lord's Day. And it's not at the meeting hall. So the children are excited about it. Ooh, special. It's not special. It's what you do on the Lord's Day and are bored. But you do it Saturday. Ah, wonderful. So they come, they have some introduction with snacks, and they get their little name tag. And then they're singing, good singing, with the children, big key, singing. We need to learn how to lead the good singing, enjoyable singing. Then, a little story. A story. A story that has a good application. With what? Something to build up their humanity. Yeah. So, one time I was asked to speak to the children, and I told the story of the man who was paralyzed, and he had the four friends, brought him to Jesus. And you just tell the story. But you know, in that way, there was a man who couldn't move. Who's paralyzed? You know paralyzed? Paralyzed. Okay, who wants to be the paralyzed man? Okay, come here. Sammy, come. Oh, okay. Sammy, be the paralyzed man. Okay, Sam. Okay, you can't move. Like, I can't move. Okay. No, Sam. Oh, no, you should lie down. No. Sorry. Okay, yeah. No, thank you. Okay, the kids would do it, though. The kids would do it. Okay, but... And okay, then he heard, oh, Jesus. Oh, okay, Jesus is in town. Okay, it doesn't help me any. But this man had four friends. Four friends. Do you have four friends? Can you think of four friends? I could tell you, you have at least one friend. That's the person who brought you here. Okay, right now say to your friend, thank you for bringing me here. Okay, very good. Okay. So, now... He had four friends, and the four friends found out Jesus is here. Jesus? Hey, I heard Jesus is here. Who's Jesus? That man that heals people. What about our friend? What if... Good idea, let's try. So, they go, and oh, problem. Do you know the story? The house is full. How do we get into this crowd? And this is big. So one of them gets a bright idea. So they go up. Listen, if you had somebody on this roof, and all of a sudden, first, I think the brothers here would be very upset at their new roof. Okay. But listen, those days, it was not wood. It was not wood. It was not steel. It was probably something like adobe or branches or something. And it says, you know, if you read, it says they dug through the roof. It's not like they went there and opened the latch. Hey, we're coming down. They dug. That's probably dirt. Okay, if you're doing that, don't you think there would be particles falling down? So, you know, you read that, oh, and they dug through the roof and lowered the man, as if it happened, boom, boom, boom. No, you know, they're there. Don't you think the people in that house were bothered? They were probably bothered. They were like, oh, what's that noise? What's going on? And then, and people are starting, and one person in the room, calm, who's that? Jesus. He's probably waiting for them. He knew they were up there. Actually, I'm not sure. That may have been his house. If you read all the accounts in the Gospels, that may have been his house. And so, anyway, then they, you know, they have to make it big enough for a man to fit through. So it's not just, you know, zzz, make a hole. It's, can you imagine the four of them? And then they lowered him. You know, they didn't, I don't think they dropped him. Can you see the feet coming down. Don't you think everybody's like, and they're looking at Jesus, what's he going to do? And Jesus, finally he gets down, says, it says, and seeing their faith, who? The four friends. Friends, you look up there, probably the four of them are seeing their faith. I said, son, your sins are forgiven, rise up. And of course, the, you know, the Pharisees were, who's this that can forgive sins? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? It's all the same to me. Take your bed, walk. He got up and he left. Oh, you can keep the children's attention for 10 minutes. I think I got yours. Well, what's the point? Good friends. You know what a good friend is? A good friend is someone that brings their other friend to Jesus. That's a good friend. Do you have a good friend? You do have a good friend because they brought you here today. So encourage the children. Bring their friends to listen to a story like this. Don't you think they'd be quite interested? They want to come back. If they're a little older, you can say a little gospel. You can tell them, friends, dear friends, Jesus forgives our sins. Would you like to pray? Every week you don't do like this. Maybe you have a once in a while children's gospel meeting and say something. My sister was saved at 6 years old. First one in my family saved. 6 years old. Through her, the rest of now the family. 5 generations. My father is 94. He lives with me. 94 years old in July. And he has great, great grandchildren. And generation after generation are getting saved. Because a 6-year-old girl, through a neighborhood children's meeting, she got saved in 1954. My parents moved from Puerto Rico to New York City, to Manhattan. 2 weeks later, a knock on the door. Do you have children? I teach the Bible to children, a woman in her 30s. She and another sister in the Brethren denomination teach the Bible to children. My mother sent the three kids. They were 6, 8, and 10 years old. I was not even born yet. 6, 8, and 10 years old. She sent them. My sister loved it. Because of that, my mother was drawn. She went there the following week, and she saw a room about the size of one of those rooms you have in the back there. 35 to 40 children with two women. Every week they go and pick up the children, bring them, sing with them. Three things: singing, story, snack. SSS. And then take them home. 1 hour. But they loved that. My sister loved that. Through that, she got saved. That's why I'm here today. Because of the neighborhood children's meeting. Because she preached the gospel to me at night. I was 7. She was 16. Almost 17. She shared with me. 10 years later, brought me to Christ. And eventually to the church life. So you see, the children can be produced as the gospel seeds. Not on the defensive all the time. Bringing friends. I know. I was like this. My wife was like this, protecting the children. Eventually we realized, wow, they have so many friends. So instead of being like this, we started to be like this. And then my children started gaining their friends one by one for the Lord. My son, he was in high school at that time. I remember one time, he was on the basketball team at school. So I used to take some of the team members home, drop them off. One time, he said, "Mr. Acosta, you know Isaac, he's our Moses." I said, "What does this mean? He's our Moses." He says, "No, Isaac knows the Bible." I said, "He does." I said, "Oh, Isaac knows the Bible. And whenever we need to know anything about God, we go to him." He comes to the meeting. He sits in the back. You have to chase him. But I didn't realize things are getting in. So rather than keeping him away, keeping them away, embrace them. Actually, quite a number of those boys, they receive the Lord. So actually, if you get the friends saved, you don't have to worry about as much the influence of the world, because you save their group, their companions. Then imagine you send this group to a university. Then you don't have to worry as much. You don't send them one by one. Send them in a little cluster. This is this thought of the gospel seeds. Right? How about, let's go to number 3. Roman 3. We should endeavor to bring the young people into the practice of the church life through the homes. The small group becomes our practical church life. 4. The young people should also learn to function in the communities of the church. The young people who are high school age should begin to care for the responsibility. Lead them to bear responsibility. Not always pamper them. Do things. When they bear responsibility, they take ownership of the church life. Just like in your home. You give them chores to do. The younger, the better. 5. We should endeavor to bring the young people into the practice of the church life through the children's work and the practical service in the church. I hope you would take a little time later to read through. All of this are quotations from the ministry. Brother Lee has some very particular wordings here. Let's read point 6. We'll conclude here, and then we turn the meeting to you for your fellowship. The future
of the church hinges entirely on the young saints. The young saints should be faithful to take care of preaching the gospel to the bear fruit, and to take care of the children. Furthermore, they should attend the regular meetings of the church for the remembrance of the Lord in the breaking of the bread, and for worship.
Let's take a minute or so for prayer.